I've been going, as you know, through the covenants of God over the last couple of months, and I was really itching to get back to some expository preaching. And although it is nice going through the covenants, my love is really to go verse by verse, expediting the Word of God. So this morning, we will look at Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7. Our focus verse this morning will be verse 7. Now this morning, we look deeper into the profound wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs. We see that the beginning of the book of Proverbs tell us who its writer is, Solomon. And Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, but he's not the sole author. We also see Solomon very cleverly this morning presenting wisdom and folly as two women. And they represent two paths that can be taken in life. Now, this rhetorical device that Solomon is using is called personification. And it helps the writer communicate a truth in a different but a personal way to the reader. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated as proverb has a range of meanings. But it is usually applied to an aphorism or a maxim, something that is a law or a rule in a wisdom context. Now, the prologue, the introduction, is our text this morning, verse 1 to verse 7 of chapter 1. And it applies to the whole book, really, and the variety of wisdom sayings that it contains. And all of these sayings are broadly classified as proverbs. I would just like to look at the structure quickly so it gives us a little bit more context of where we are and what we are reading. Now, as I've said, the introduction is verses 1 to 7 of chapter 1, and it clearly reveals the overarching purpose of the book of Proverbs, which is the gaining of wisdom. Now, from Proverbs 1, verse 8, however, to Proverbs 9, verse 18, we are presented with a powerful depiction of these two journeys, each leading to a different destination. Now, this dichotomy echoes the same theme that is found in Psalm 1. Because when David writes in Psalm 1, he is writing of the righteous and the wicked. I mean, these two ways of living in Proverbs that are represented by these two women, each of us get to ask a question. And the question is this, that we must answer, is will we embrace woman wisdom or will we succumb to woman folly? It is essential to understand that woman wisdom represents not our wisdom, but God's wisdom. And making our choice, one between the living God versus the idols of this world, is something that each of us need to do. By choosing woman wisdom, we are choosing to follow the true and living God. Let me just say that again. By choosing woman wisdom, we are choosing to follow the true and living God. Remember this statement because it comes in very handy later on in my sermon. Now, once we have committed to walking in wisdom, Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1 to Proverbs 31 verse 9 provides us with detailed guidance on how to live out our faith daily. And it embodies the virtues and principles that align with God's wisdom. How many times have I said? God is not ever going to walk in step with our hearts. We need to walk in step with God. Now, this portion of Proverbs serves as a practical manual for living out our faith in our everyday situations. Now, point number one, if you're making notes, was the structure that I've just gone through. And as I go through, I'm going to give you the points because I've heard some of you have said to me it is helpful when I get to my different headings. So point number two is a brief exegesis of Proverbs 1, verse 1 to 6, because we can't just jump to verse 7 and totally ignore the first 6 verses. So although we are focusing this morning on verse 7, I would like us to just look briefly at verses 1 to 6, giving us a little bit more context and a little bit more understanding. And as I say many times, context is king. If we look at verse 1 tells us the title, tells us, it reads, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. It tells us who wrote and who he is. Now, Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings, as I've said before. There are a number of authors, but Solomon's general influence on the book of Proverbs is considerable, and his direct authorship of much of the book of Proverbs, of much of the material, need not to be doubted. Verse 2 summarizes the twofold purpose of Proverbs, and I read, to know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding. It is also further explained, this twofold purpose, in verses 3 to 6, as we'll see in a moment, in which Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, equips the reader with moral skill for what? Holy living. And Proverbs imparts to us also mental discernment to make good decisions. Now, verse 3 speaks of righteousness, justice, and equity. And I read, to receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, these words can be used in a religious and ethical context, as well as in temporal affairs. What this means is that in a biblical sense, the concepts are seen as part of God's design for the world. Biblical wisdom teaches that even in dealing with everyday matters, people should strive to act with righteousness, administer justice fairly, and ensure equity, reflecting the divine order and principles that are established by our God. Now, verse 4, I read, to give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. What this verse is saying is wisdom benefits young and simple. Now, the word prudence here in this verse means sound judgment. And the word simple here is paralleled in the verse with youth. It refers to those who are untutored, inexperienced, and easily deceived. Proverbs 1 verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. It doesn't speak of those that are lacking intellectual prowess. Wisdom is a matter of practical godliness, as we see in the word that is used in the word discretion. This word suggests making right decisions with understanding. And for us as believers, it means making right decisions with understanding, with the word of God as our framework, as our guide. Amen. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119. Verses 5 and 6. And I read, if the wise man hear and increase in learning, and the man of understanding will acquire guidance. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Those who pay attention and listen to the wisdom of Proverbs will increase their insight so that they can better understand the proverb. And the word enigma here is synonymous with imagery and riddles. These different words may be used synonymously, as we see in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 6. But probably here they are distinct forms of wisdom sayings. Now, that's just a quick overview of verses 1 to 6, because I really want to get to verse 7. We get there now in my third point, which I've titled this heading, the Credo for the Book of Proverbs. Proverbs isn't just a how-to book. The journey to wisdom starts in verse 7 with the fear of the Lord. Verse 7, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. That's 7a. And if you're wondering why my Bible says Yahweh, not Lord, is I'm using the LSB translation, Legacy Standard. And it replaces the word Lord in the Old Testament with that of God's name, Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh. Now this journey from wisdom starts with the fear of Yahweh. And he is in special relationship with his redeemed people. The use of God's covenant name, Yahweh. In Hebrew, connects Proverbs to the rest of the Bible. Meaning that Proverbs isn't just meant to be a book that is full of good advice. Since we are spiritual children of Abraham through faith, as Galatians 3:29 reminds us, we are also in a covenant relationship with the Lord. We have spent months now looking at the covenants all the way from Adam right through to where we are now in the new covenant with Christ. This means that Proverbs, like the rest of the Old Testament, is written for us. Many of us don't like to read Proverbs because we don't understand it. We just skip over that. Yeah. Now the word for fear in verse 7, that is used here. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, is the word yirah. Yirah. And in the Greek, it is the word phobos. Where we get the English word phobia from. Fear or fear of. Now in the Hebrew, however, this word can mean several things depending on which context it is used in. Now, if we look in the first context, we can see that it can mean a reverence or a fear that is associated with a reverence for a deity, for God. A feeling of profound respect for someone or something. Often a deity conceived of as fear. Now, if you're wondering where I get these definitions from, they're from the Research Lexicon of the Hebrew Bible. So we look deep into the language here. Now, the second word, or the second context here, is fear, an emotional experience in anticipation of something that's going to hurt us or bring anxiety to us, and it evokes in us the fight or flight response. And the third context is awesomeness. The quality of being awesome in power, of inducing fear and respect in others. Now looking at the context of all three of these, I think that all three descriptions of this word is relevant. Because if we look at number one, reverence and fear, and number three, awesomeness, it is what we as believers should experience when we think of God and worship God. But this number two, this second quality, this fear of something awful that is going to happen or might happen to us, is what the unbeliever experiences when they think of God. If they were to take heed of Psalm 1 of the book of Proverbs, if they were to understand that they were the wicked, the book of Revelation speaks of Christ returning and people shouting for the rocks and the mountains to cover them. And I've said many times before, when we look of men coming into the presence of God, the response is not, "Hello, God, how are you?" Isaiah 6, the prophet writes, In chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. He goes on to say, woe to me, for I am undone. I am a man amongst people with unclean lips who have unclean lips. What does John do in the book of Revelation when he comes into the presence of Christ? He says, I fell as if a man who is dead. What does Paul do on the road to Damascus? He's not cocky, prideful. He's on his face. That's why I say, as believers, we understand that we serve a holy, holy, holy God. And that should be our response. For us as believers, we should understand that the Lord is the source of all true knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is a part of God's nature. With Him are wisdom and might. To Him belong counsel and understanding. Job chapter 12, verse 13. God's wisdom is evident in His creation, as we see in Jeremiah 10, verse 12. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. God shares His wisdom with us, His people, through His word. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. God gives wisdom to those who seek Him. James 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, the early chapters of Proverbs urge the reader to earnestly seek wisdom. The New Testament shows that the ultimate wisdom is found in whom? In Jesus Christ. If you didn't know the answer to that, you know now. The ultimate wisdom for us is found in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You can't truly understand life and the world without Christ. You can't make sense of it. He is the foundation of all knowledge. Trying to be wise without God is like a branch that is cut off from a tree. Therefore, only the godly and truly wise, a godly, humble worker or a faithful homemaker, may be wiser than a professor of philosophy at Cambridge or Oxford or Harvard. Point number four. What does it mean for us as believers to fear the Lord? Because we can read it. No doubt many of us has read the scripture many times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God, as we have seen, is to have a deep respect and awe for Him, because He is the only one who is truly holy, truly awesome and glorious, as we see in Isaiah 6 verse 3. He deserves our utmost respect and reverence. I told this story once before. Years ago, when I got I went to work for ISCO after school. It's the biggest steel manufacturer in Africa. It's all over South Africa. There's coal mines and silicon mines. And I went to Pretoria, where it was the steelworks. And I met some friends there who were Christian. And what happened is, I came one afternoon. I lived in the single quarters where they fed us, and we had to pay a little bit of rent there, but it was great. And I came in late. My friends were already sat down. They'd already started eating. And I sat down. And instead of praying thankfully to God, I very arrogantly just looked up to the heavens and said, we'll talk later. You know, I often think back at that with such condemnation. Yeah. In my youth, how arrogant I was towards God, thinking I knew Him. I did not know Him at all. Because anyone who knows Christ in the smallest would never say or do that. God is righteous. We should care about the consequences of displeasing him. We really should. This fear is not about being scared, but about having the same respect a son should have for his father. The fear of God leads the wise to pure living. Proverbs 16 verse 6 says this, "And by the fear of Yahweh, one turns away from evil." To fear God means to submit to him, to keep his commandments, to reject self-centeredness, to reject evil. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil." We are not independent beings free to do whatever we want. I can already hear, I can hear the thoughts. Oh, we have free will, brother. We have free will. Think of this. Free will is not the freedom to do exactly what you want. But free will is given to God that enables us to obey him. Because we have a sinful nature. And if we are not changed by God, if we do not receive a new heart, what does our will want to do? It wants to sin. I have said it many times. Why do we sin? Because we like it. We love it. That's why we sin. We seek our own pleasure. You can try and deny it if you want. 1 John 1 verse 8. If any man says he is without sin, he is a liar. We sin because we like it. That's why 1 John 1 9 exists. Because if we repent of our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. We must come to this place of repentance, and we can never come there by ourselves. We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. We must recognize the Lord's control over the universe, over everything. And we should be willing to accept his guidance and his correction, trusting that his way is always best. What does the scripture say? Does the scriptures teach us that God disciplines those whom he does not love? He disciplines those whom he loves. He gives guidance, brings us back into alignment with him. To fear God is to know him. One of the scriptures that should strike fear into the heart of every believer is in Matthew 7. Many will come to me in that day and say, "Lord, we drove out demons in your name. We did this in your name. We did that in your name." And remember, he's talking about the church. I know the context there is false teachers. But it is anybody who professes to know Christ. Profession is easy, brothers and sisters. What does he say? "Go away, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's trying to make a point. As I've said many times, that word there in the Septuagint is the same as the word in Hebrew that is used when it says, "And Abraham knew Sarah and Jacob was conceived." It talks about an intimate relationship. And what the fear of God should do for us is drive us towards an intimate relationship with our Redeemer, with our Savior. This is not a club. I've said it so many times. There aren't any application forms in the back of this church to become a member of the club. We believe in church membership for sure, because that is about accountability and being part of this group of believers. To fear God is to know him. And to know God is to have life. Proverbs 19:23a. When you fear God, you no longer fear people. Proverbs 29 verse 25. The fear of the Lord is not something that we outgrow or leave behind. It is a foundation of wisdom. Just like the foundation of a house that supports everything that is built on it. Why do you think verse 7 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge"? Right at the start. We don't grow at some point to fear the Lord. It's right from the beginning. If you want this wisdom, if you want to get to know this Savior, you need to understand that He is a holy, holy, holy God. And I've said many times in the Hebrew, the repetition of a word three times is a superlative. He cannot be more holy. Holy, holy, holy. Scripture repeatedly says that not only should we fear the Lord, but that there is a consequence for doing so. Now I looked this up. There are so many scriptures, too many for me to go through this morning. But I want to share a few with you. Proverbs 9 verse 10 echoes Proverbs 1 7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 111 verse 10, which is also part of the wisdom literature, says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Good insight belongs to all those who do His commandments. His praise stands forever. Job 28:28. So He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. And the same is echoed in Proverbs 15:33, Ecclesiastes 12:13, Proverbs 8:13, Proverbs 2 verse 5, Proverbs 129, and Proverbs 10:27. And I want to read this one. I love it. The fear of Yahweh prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 16:6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of Yahweh, one turns away from evil. What is this theme we see again and again and again? If you fear the Lord, you'll turn away from evil. If you truly fear the Lord, there's conviction for our sin. Yes? And what is the thing that we as the believer rejoices in? Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Fearing the Lord promises to bring wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10. Long life and prolonged days, as I've said. Proverbs 10:27. Protection and security. Proverbs 14:26. Proverbs 14:27. Don't try and write these down. Listen to the recording afterwards. It brings health and healing. And not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Proverbs 3 verse 7 and 8. It brings satisfaction and riches. Again, not so you can buy a new Maserati, but in a spiritual sense. Proverbs 22:4. It brings life and blessing. Proverbs 19 verse 23. It brings God's provision. Psalm 34 verse 9. It brings God's mercy. Psalm 103:11. Psalm 103 verse 13. It brings God's guidance. Psalm 25 verse 12. Fearing the Lord brings salvation. Psalm 85 verse 9. It brings God's friendship. In Psalm 25:14. It brings divine favor. Psalm 147 verse 11. It brings deliverance from trouble. Psalm 34:7. It brings stability and strength. Isaiah 33 verse 6. It brings righteousness and uprightness. Acts 10:35. It brings cleansing from sin. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. And I want to read this. Since we have these promises, beloved, Paul writes, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It brings fruitfulness and prosperity. If you read Psalm 128 verses 1 to 2. In fact, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 128. It is a short psalm, don't worry. It is to the left if you have Proverbs open. And I want to read the first four verses. How blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands, how blessed will you be, and how well will it be for you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears Yahweh. What a blessing. What a blessing. Amen. Now this brings you to the second part of verse 7. If you're writing down notes, this is titled, Don't Be a Fool. Proverbs highlights, like I've said, two kinds of people. Let's just for a moment look at the foolish. And being foolish here in this context isn't about lacking intelligence. Instead, foolishness is a moral failure that results in various problems for us, and it brings sin into our lives. Fools don't have good sense. Fools don't even know that they are fools. They don't understand that they are foolish. They are unteachable because of their pride. I just want to get back to Proverbs 3 verse 7. Proverbs 3 verse 7 reads, Do not be wise in your own eyes, for Yahweh, fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fools reject God's wisdom and they hate discipline. As a result, a fool wastes their life and ultimately faces eternal destruction. I want us to ask ourselves this morning, really ask ourselves this question and be honest. Do I really fear the Lord? Do I fear Him in the context of what I've been speaking of this morning? And then the question that follows that one is, what are you seeking in life? We live in a world where many people chase after fame, wealth, pleasures, personal pleasures. They think these will make them successful. And in our country, despite spending billions on education, test scores are declining. Juvenile crime is increasing. Some students may learn facts, but they still act foolishly. And we regularly see this. We're seeing it at the moment. As Charles Spurgeon, the beloved Baptist preacher and theologian, once said, To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are the greater fools for it. There is no fool as great as a knowing fool. Amen. Our young people are being taught to focus on materialism. I want a new iPad, new phone. Instead of being taught to fear the Lord. Schools often leave out the most important moral and spiritual values. Parents need to follow the advice of Proverbs by taking responsibility for teaching their children wisdom. You one day will be held to account for what you have taught your children. You cannot send your children off to Caesar to be educated and then complain when they return as Romans. Amen? If you can't say amen, say oh me. Unfortunately, many churches, because of this reason, fail to make a difference in our culture. Because they cater to these wrong self-centered values instead of teaching the fear of the Lord. You can see it in our time, in our culture. Churches that follow satanic ideologies, they don't fear God. They don't fear God. They hate Him. Sometimes Proverbs is just taught as a collection of practical tips for living a successful life. But true wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. And it grows through a personal relationship with Him. As we see in Proverbs 1:7, you will never fear the Lord if you do not understand and read the scriptures. You will never fear the Lord if you do not commune with Him in prayer daily. Why would you fear Him if you don't know Him? You must understand who He is. The Old Testament and the New Testament tells us exactly who he is. Don't you remember the story of Elisha, the 700 Baal priests? What happened to them? Elisha slaughtered them because they did not fear the Lord. David in Psalm 3, Lord, smash them in the mouth and crush their teeth. David uses even stronger language than that. He says, Lord, I hate those who hate you. It's a passion and a zeal we should have for Christ. We cannot be this limp thing, the church, in this day. We cannot be that. We must have a zeal for our God. We must. We need churches that boldly proclaim God's truth to believers who have wisdom. God's promise, excuse me, of wisdom to those who seek it is not just a saying, it's a guarantee. Proverbs 2 verse 6 tells us, for Yahweh gives wisdom from his mouth. From his mouth comes knowledge and discernment. Skillful living doesn't come instantly. It comes over time. The more you invest in this book, the more you get to know the Lord, the more your relationship grows with the Lord. The more you learn to apply God's wisdom in your everyday life. Ultimately, you can only become truly wise through Christ, who embodies wisdom and makes his people wise, as we have seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Now, my last point. In the light of this text, what application is there for the church and for us as individuals? First, we learn Christ is our example. We should be conformed to the image of Christ. No. Ephesians 5:1. We should become like God, shouldn't we? Not become God in that we become God. We don't preach the nonsense of the little God's doctrine here. But because we follow the example of Jesus Christ, we want to be conformed to the image of Christ. The New Testament understands Jesus Christ to be the culmination of the Old Testament wisdom tradition in a number of different ways, and you can go and study that. Secondly, Jesus is the consummate wise person. There's no one wiser. In Luke chapter 2 verse 52, we read that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, which is a clear allusion to Proverbs 3 verse 4. So you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of God and man. Amen. Thirdly, Jesus is the consummate wise teacher. Mark 1 verse 22 tells us that the people were astonished at his teaching. And Mark 6 verse 2 indicates that many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? Where is the wisdom given to him? Fourth, and much more radical, according to the New Testament, Jesus is the incarnation of God's wisdom. Read that in 1 Corinthians 1:24, verse 30, Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Now the call of Proverbs 1, chapter 1 to 9, to embrace wisdom, in light of what I've just said, with Jesus being the incarnation of God's wisdom, is thus ultimately a call to embrace Jesus Christ. It is all about Christ. Meanwhile, the specific instructions on how to live our lives, as I said earlier, comes in Proverbs 10 to 31. And it's our instructions how to live in faith, and that faith being in Jesus Christ. Because we have embraced Christ and we are in Christ. Because we have done that, we possess the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to become increasingly wise. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 1 Corinthians 2:16. The book of Proverbs must be read not as a series of legalistic principles, but listen, as a revelation of the grace of God in Christ and our response to grace. Now, hold on to your seats. As part of our response to God's grace to us, it is for us to proclaim that God has not only shown us grace, but that he will show grace to every sinner who calls on his name. Understanding what the fear of the Lord is and looking at your own life, do you truly revere the Lord every moment of every day? Do you truly revere, respect, and love him to the point that you lay down your life for him daily? Daily. And when I talk about daily, I'm not talking about that conversation that you have once every 6 months where you try and squeeze the name of Jesus into a conversation and you want to say that I've evangelized. I'm talking about living in such a way that people who know you know daily that you follow Christ, that you revere God, that you are in awe of him. Do people know that about you? Can I tell you who we should be? We should be that person that always has the name of Jesus on our lips. Oh, he's talking or she's talking about Jesus again. You know, my dad and my grandfather, I was blessed to have these two men in my life. You couldn't speak to either of them for longer than 5 minutes. Could not start talking about the Second World War, about cars, about aeroplanes, anything. Within 5 minutes, you'd be talking about God. Always. Without exception. Let me ask you this morning. If Jesus was at that outreach gazebo yesterday morning, where we do outreach, how many of you would have been there? How many of you would have come down to that gazebo yesterday morning to tell people in Great Harwood about the faith that you have in the man, Jesus, that is standing there? If Jesus attended our prayer meetings on a Tuesday night, how many would be there? Would you come and pray with him as he asked his disciples to pray with him at Gethsemane? If Jesus was the one preaching on a Sunday morning, how full would this church be? If Jesus was the one preaching every Sunday night, how full would our church be? Would you come or would you still have an excuse? If you can't say amen, say ouch. If it hurts a little bit. And I know we have all these arguments of we are free in Christ, we have liberty. The question is, would you come? Because church, time is running out. And we will be held accountable for what we have said and not said, did and have not done to other people in our lives. Do not be mistaken. That's why I say sometimes that us living under the covenant of grace is a great thing. Praise the Lord. But sometimes it's the worst thing for us because we have that excuse. I can just go and pray and ask for forgiveness later and God will forgive me. That is not the Christian life. Laying down your life for Christ is what is required. That is why Jesus speaks of counting the cost before you follow him. And remember, I'm speaking of our heart attitude. If your heart attitude is, I want to follow Christ, that is what counts. But time is running out. We cannot be a church that is just strengthened by the stake of his word. We must be a church who is willing to lay down its life for Christ, for the sake of our Redeemer, our Savior, because after all, isn't that what he did for us? Amen. He died for me, so I will live for him. Amen. I know that is going to hurt a little bit, so I'm going to end it off with an encouragement. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Be bold, be strong, be courageous. Do not fear, do not compromise. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:14. We are God's people, and we, through the power of our deliverer, Jesus Christ, overcomes the world. Why? Because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He's already done it. Stand against the darkness in the world. That is our purpose as the church. Be the light in the darkness. If this was a torch, this is how we should walk every day in this world. The light in the darkness. If we profess to be those who walk as those who have the light in the darkness, do so. Because in doing that, you honor God. And when you honor Him, He will honor you. Christ is our Lord and our Redeemer. King of kings and Lord of lords. Everything to us. As I said in that prayer that I posted this morning. He's the fairest of 10,000. The loveliest we've ever seen. Does He truly mean everything to you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by Your word. We are humbled by Your goodness and Your greatness. We are humbled by Your love for us. We are humbled by Your faithfulness, O Lord. Lord, we fall short, so far short of the mark daily. That is why we need You as our Savior, Lord Jesus. We need You every second of the day, every minute, every hour, Lord. We are prone to wander, O Lord. We are weak. We need You to be strong for us, O Lord. But may Holy Spirit, You be stirred up in our hearts. May You be stirred up in our hearts, and may we understand that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness. Therefore, having done all to stand, may You help us to stand, O Lord, in this world where darkness seems to rule. We have You, Lord Jesus. May we daily be selfless witnesses and ambassadors, bold, and have a zeal in our hearts, Holy Spirit, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs it. Lord, may You wake Your church up, Father God. Holy Spirit, might You sweep through Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. Might You sweep through Park Street Baptist Church. Might You sweep, Lord, through Salem Chapel, Lord. Might You sweep through every church that preaches the whole counsel of God. Lord, might those men who preach Your word, Father God, might they stir up the Holy Spirit in those who are the hearers of Your word. Might brothers and sisters all across Lancashire, Lord, have boldness, have a zeal for You, Lord. Might You shake up the county of Lancashire for Jesus Christ. Please, Lord. We ask this in Your beautiful, powerful name, Lord Jesus, and only for Your glory, holy, holy, holy God. Amen.